1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. Thank you that we have this place to meet in, and thank you that we have this book, the Bible. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us this morning, but we need you again tonight. And I pray that you would move in our midst tonight, and you would accomplish in each life what you want to accomplish. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray tonight would be the night they make that decision. But for all the Christians that are here, Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to you, and we ask that you work. We ask that you convict and that you encourage and you do whatever needs to be done in each individual's life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die for us. Help us to lift you high tonight. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Now I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to read the first 16 verses of this chapter because I want to look at this story tonight. It's not a made-up story. It's a real story. It's a story of an event that actually happened. And I want to use this story as the basis for my message this morning, tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You know, we read this story, and if you think about it from the widow's perspective, and again, a lot of times we read these stories and say, well, we forget that the people in them are just like us. We're just like us. I mean, there was an actual widow lady that was given this command by God to feed the prophet, and she had to trust God in order to do that. But think about it. Here, the word of the Lord came to this widow, And before Elijah got there, and I'll mention that again in a minute, but God said to this widow, hey, the prophet or the preacher is coming to town, and I want you to take care of him. I want you to feed him. Now, all she had when Elijah got there, and I don't know how much in advance God gave her this command, but when Elijah finally got there, all that she had as far as meal and oil was enough to make one last meal. And God said, you take care of the prophet. You take care of my man. And yet from her perspective, it looked impossible. I mean, she had a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and yet God said, I'm sending the preacher, and I want you to feed him. If I was God, and I was going to have somebody feed the prophet, I think I would have picked somebody else. I think I would have tried to find a farmer that had a garden, like many of yours were this summer, that just overflowed with vegetables and produce. I think I would have found a farmer that his barns were full of crops that he has harvested. I would have found a farmer that had a bunch of pigs and chickens and cows running around that had a slaughter time and had plenty of animals. Somebody that had the ability to do what God asked them to do. This lady didn't have the ability. She did not have the means to do what God asked her to do from a human standpoint. Just a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal. She had herself and her son to feed. And on top of that, here comes the prophet, and God says, I want you to feed him. She did not have the means to do it. A farmer that had his barns full and all sorts of animals running around the barnyard would have been in a much better position to feed the prophet. If I couldn't have found a farmer, I would have found a dink. Anybody know what a dink is? Double income, no kids. That's what a dink is. Double income, no kids. A married couple, who both have jobs and no children to feed, whose cupboards are full, whose cellar is full, whose freezer is full, who had the ability to go to the cupboard and get some food out, go to the freezer and get some food out, but somebody that would have had the ability and the means to do this job. I wouldn't have picked somebody that only had enough food in the house or enough ingredients in the house to make one last meal, who is out looking for two sticks so that she can make the last dinner, so to speak, so that her and her son could eat it and then die. But I'm glad I'm not God. My ways are not his ways. I'd pick somebody that could do it, that had the means to do it, that could do it, and they would do it. It would be easy for them. It would be natural for them. It wouldn't take a miracle of God, and God wouldn't get any glory. And so God, in this story, picked somebody that couldn't do it, but somebody that was willing to trust and obey him, somebody that was willing to let him work a miracle through them so that he could get the glory. So that he could prove to her and to everybody that reads this story down through time that God can work a miracle. Now, I just want to spend a little time tonight. This is one of those messages. I got a long introduction. It's a 5-point message, but all my points will be at the end. And once I get to my 5 points, I'll be done in about 5 minutes. But I have a lengthy introduction. So I want you to stay with me. I just want to go over this story. I want us to understand it. Sometimes we read stories in the Bible and we say, oh, that's nice. Isn't that a wonderful story? And we forget that these are real people just like us, who God came to and asked them to do something that they could not do, and yet they trusted him and did it. Hey, Brother Larry, would you turn the fans on low for me? It's getting a little warm. Here's the story. Elijah was God's man. Ahab was the king of Israel. A wicked king. One of the most wicked kings that ever ruled the nation of Israel. The southern kingdom. The 10 tribes that broke off. And Ahab turned against God. He started worshiping Baal. Anybody remember who Ahab's wife was? Jezebel, she was the one that had all the prophets of Baal. She fed the prophets of Baal, 450 of them at her table. And God sent Elijah to Ahab and said, look, because you've turned away from me, because you've started worshiping all these false gods, I'm going to send punishment. And for 3 years, it is not there will be no dew on the ground, and for 3 years there will be no rain. So Elijah, you go deliver this message to Ahab. Well, he did. Now Ahab wasn't too happy. In fact, when they meet up years later, Ahab addresses him, "Are you the one that troubleth Israel? You're the one that got us all into this mess." And Elijah would go back to him and say, "No, not me, bud. You're the one that got us into trouble. You're the one that turned against God. You're the one that sinned." And so Ahab wasn't too happy when Elijah delivered this message, but God had a plan. He said, "Elijah, after you deliver the message to Ahab, I want you to go east, and I want you to go hide. Now hide, because Ahab's going to come after you. I want you to go hide by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And you can drink from the brook." And he said, "I've commanded the ravens to feed you. I've commanded the ravens that twice a day they're going to bring you bread and flesh in the morning and at night. And I'm going to make sure that you have water to drink and bread and flesh to eat." So God told him what to do. And Elijah obeyed God. He went and delivered the message to Ahab, and then he ran probably for his life to the brook where God told him to go, and the ravens fed him. You might think, well, how could these birds know to do that? Well, look, God tells birds to migrate south in the winter. I mean, he gives them instincts, and they know how to survive. And so it would be real easy for the same God that gave them their instincts to tell them, "Hey, I got a prophet down there by the brook Cherith. I want you to feed him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the night twice a day. Not meals on wheels, but meals on wings twice a day. You give the prophet what he needs to eat." Now, those birds did not ask any questions. Those birds did not argue with God. They did not try to reason with God. They did not try to say, "God, where are we going to get the food to feed this preacher? We don't have a cupboard. We don't have a barn that we can go to and get meat. We don't run a bakery. Where are we going to get the bread? Where are we going to get the meat to feed the prophet of God?" Those birds did not argue with God, but they said, "Yes, sir, we will do what you said." You ask, where did they get their food? They got Elijah's food, the same place they got their food. They got it from the God who knows every sparrow. They got it from the God who watches over every sparrow. They got it from the God who not one sparrow falls without him knowing it. That's where they got their food. They got Elijah's food from the same God that they got their food from the God that takes care of his creation. God never asks us to do anything. Listen to me. He never asked us to do anything without giving us the means and the ability to do it. I mentioned in the wedding yesterday, whenever I come to that part of the ceremony where I talk about marriage lasting for life, and in that part of the vows that says, "Until death do us part," I say, God never asked us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And some of you that have been at weddings know that I say at that point that God gives a husband and wife what they need to stay together. Things like love, things like patience, things like forgiveness, things like understanding. And those that have been married for 50 years or almost 50 years know that, right, Brother Dwayne, that sometimes it takes patience. And Gene, sometimes it takes understanding. That's just part of life. That's part of figuring out how to get along. But God gives us that, and he's got a whole store of stuff that we need that we sometimes leave laying in the barn and laying in the cupboard, and God says, "Come and get it," and we try to get by in with our own meager store of resources. Why don't we quit being such poor family members and go to the Father when we have a need and get what we need? He's got it there for us. Amen. I'm glad he does. I'm glad he does. So these birds fed Elijah. He drank from the brook. But the punishment that he pronounced on Israel was that it was not going to rain. And so as a result of that punishment, pretty soon the brook dried up. But God had a plan. Part two of this plan. He says, Elijah, now the brook's dried up. I can't give you water anymore from the brook. I want you to go to Zarephath. It belongs to Zidon. It's a Gentile city. Now stop and think about it. It was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. And later on, Jesus was going to mention this event when he said, were there not many Jewish widows at the time of Elijah? And God didn't send Elijah to a Jewish widow. He sent her to a Gentile widow. And so Elijah goes. God says, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I want you to dwell there. And he said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He didn't say, hey, when you get there, Elijah, I'll give her instructions. He didn't say, after you're there for a few days, go see this widow, because I'll talk to her when you get there and tell her to feed you. When God told Elijah to leave the brook and go to Zarephath, he said, I've already commanded this woman, this widow woman, to take care of you. Just like I told the ravens to feed you in the morning and in the evening, just like I told those birds to deliver your meals, I've commanded this widow to take care of you. I've commanded her to feed you. I've commanded her to give you bread and water so that you can survive during this time of drought. Now, one of the things that, and I don't know what we're going to do when we get to heaven. I mean, I know some of the things we're going to do when we get to heaven, but I wonder in all of eternity of heaven, and I think we will, if we will have the opportunity to go to people like the widow of Zarephath and ask, can you tell me how God told you to feed Elijah? Was it in a dream that you dreamed and you saw the prophet come into town and you feeding him? Was it just a general leading? I mean, did God tend to your heart before the prophet got there? How did he tell you to take care of the prophet? How did he command you to take care of the prophet? And then I'd like to ask her, how did you feel when he gave you that command? I mean, she was a widow. It was a time of drought. She was running out of food. It might have taken a few days for Elijah to get there. I don't know. But by the time he got there, there was only a little bit of meal left and a little bit of oil left. But somehow, either through leading, either through a dream, either through a burden that God gave her, God said, when the prophet gets here, I want you to take care of him. And just like the birds, no questions, no arguments, no excuses. You think? Well, let's look at what happened. Elijah comes into town. He sees the widow. She's out gathering two sticks. She says, I'm only looking for two sticks. I just want to make a little fire. All I've got left is a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal. And Elijah sees her. And he says, ma'am, would you please get me a drink of water? And she says, sure. And she starts to walk away to go to maybe a barrel in her house that has some water in it, or maybe to the well to draw it out. And as she's walking away, Elijah calls, hey, would you fix me dinner too? Now, some of us, even today, if the preacher shows up unannounced and say, hey, do you have a glass of lemonade? And you say, sure, I'll get you a glass of lemonade. And then he says, well, do you mind if I stay for dinner? Even today, some of us might say, hey, just a minute. When I want you to come to dinner, I'll invite you. You don't invite yourself. I don't have anything. You know, well, and I won't say anything else. But even today, we might have a problem. And we have plenty of food in the cupboards, and our freezers are full. But this lady was going to get him a drink, and he says, "Ma'am, could you bring me something to eat, too?" Now remember, and by the way, I think this lady knew who Elijah was. There's no record in this story of them having a formal introduction. There's no record of him going up and say, "Hey, I'm the prophet Elijah that God told you was coming, that you were going to feed me." No record of that. She's out gathering wood. He sees her. "Could I have a drink of water?" "Sure, I'll get you one." "Oh, by the way, could you fix me dinner too?" And she says, "Sir, I've just got a little bit of meal, and I've got a little bit of oil, and I'm out gathering wood so that I can prepare it for my son and I. It will be the last thing we have to eat, and after we eat it, we'll surely die. We'll surely starve to death." I mean, here was her chance. Elijah said, "Get me a drink, would you?" And she said, "Sure. But then, would you get me something to eat?" Here was her chance to say, "Boy, this is the opportunity that God gave me. God told me this man was coming. God told me that I should feed him." I mean, just like the birds, no questions, no excuses, no arguments with God. But she said, "Elijah, all I've got's a little bit of oil. All I've got's a little bit of meal. And I'm getting ready to make the last meal for my son and I. I don't think I can feed you." And what she was saying to not only Elijah, but to God, who told her, who commanded her to do it, she was saying, "Who? Me? You want me, to do this? I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the means to do this. I don't have flour in my cupboards, and I don't have a can of beans in my cupboard, and I don't have bread made, and I don't have anything to serve them for dessert. I don't have what it takes to do this. Surely there's somebody else that's more qualified. Surely there's somebody else that has better things to prepare with. Surely there must be somebody else that you can get to do this job." Hey, let me ask you. Ever been there? Ever been in the place where you knew God was leading you to do a certain thing? I mean, maybe somebody said, "Hey, we need somebody to teach a Sunday school class." And like Brother Walker said, it was just like an arrow in the heart, because God had been talking to you about teaching a Sunday school class. Or maybe somebody said, "Hey, we need somebody to sing a special next week. Could you do that?" Oh, and it's just like a dart, because God had been talking to you about singing a special. Or somebody says, "Hey, we have this job in the church, and could you do it? And you knew it was come from God, because he'd already convicted your heart about that job. Have you ever been in that spot where you said the same thing that the widow? "Who, me? I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I don't have that talent. I don't have what it takes to get that job done. Somebody else could do it much better. Surely there must be somebody more qualified than me to get that task done." Let me tell you tonight, most of the time when God comes looking for somebody to do a job for him, he doesn't look for somebody who knows they can do it. Because if that somebody knows they can do it, they will do it, and God will get no glory. Most of the time when God comes looking for somebody to do something for him, he looks for people that says this very thing: "I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I don't have that talent. Surely there's a lot more people out there that can do it. Get somebody else, would you, God? And God says, no, you're the exact person I want to do it. Because if you will trust me, and if you will obey me, I can work through you, and we can get the job done together. And God says, I'll get all the glory. Think about it. That's the kind of people that God always uses. Now, usually when I give examples in a message like this, and I've preached messages like this before, I always use men as examples. Tonight, I'm going to use all ladies as examples. Not that ladies ever say this, but sometimes they do. And men say it, but I'm going to use ladies for example. And I want you to think about some examples tonight. When God, and of course this first one has to be a lady, but when God wanted somebody to mother a great leader or a great prophet or the Savior, instead of going to somebody that was a proven, experienced mother, who did he go to? He went, in Jesus' case, to a virgin. He went, in the case of Samuel, to a woman who had prayed for a baby for years and who had never had one. And an example after example in the Bible, when God wanted somebody to mother, somebody that was going to be used in a special way in his kingdom, he didn't go to proven, experienced mothers. He went to women who, if he would have went to them and said, hey, I want you to mother the Savior. I want you to mother the next great prophet. I want you to mother the next great king, might have said, I can't do that. Once you get somebody that already has children, somebody that knows what it is to go through the terrible twos and the toddler stage and the teenage years. I heard so many comments this morning that I could use in my... Helen and I were in the nursery and we were trying to corral Zachary and Carter. And she said, boy, I don't know how Lisa did it. And then I heard Diane say this morning, I don't know if I can take another teenager. And I got to, no reflection on you, Jenny. And yet when God wanted somebody to mother a leader, a prophet, a king, he went to somebody that said, I can't do this. And God says, you can if you'll let me help you. When God wanted to teach us about sacrificial giving, he didn't pick a Gates or a Rockefeller or a Getty. He didn't pick somebody that had a lot of money to teach us about sacrificial giving. You know who he picked? Another little widow that only had two mites, who came and gave them all at offering time. When God wanted to teach us how important it was to reach our city for Christ, to tell people about Jesus, he didn't pick a preacher. He didn't pick an evangelist. He didn't even pick a great Bible teacher. He picks a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times, living in adultery, who had no New Testament, who had no track, who had no memorized plan to lead people to Christ, but a woman who went back into her city after meeting Jesus and said, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Messiah? And the whole city goes out and believes on Christ. Now, if God would have come to that woman before she met Jesus that day at the well and said, I want you to go back and I want you to tell your whole city about Christ, she would have said, "Hey, I can't do that. I don't like to talk to people. I don't know how to do that." And yet God used her to win her whole city to Christ. And here's my final example. And I'm just about done with my introduction. When he wanted to give an outline and tell ladies what a godly, virtuous woman was, think about who he picked. Proverbs 31, written by King Solomon. And it starts out with this: the words of King Lemuel, another name for Solomon, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. The one who had an affair with David. The one whose name will always be in history, of that one who sinned with David. And yet, she found forgiveness in God. And God used her later in life to teach her son what a godly, virtuous woman was. And King Solomon recorded it in the scripture for all the world to have. Now here's my message. 5 points. Number one, God wants to use you. In fact, you've heard me say this before. God didn't wait until you were born and say, "Hey, here's a job that that person could do." God had a job that needed to be done, and so he had you be born. He's got a job for you to do. Number two, what God asks you to do may seem impossible. I mean, when God comes to you and say, "Hey, I've got this particular task I want you to do," you may say, "God, just a second. You have got the wrong person. You have got your addresses all messed up. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have the means to do what you're asking me to do." Number three, don't be afraid. Elijah told this widow in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. We read it a moment ago. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. God's still God. He knows what he's doing." Number four, be obedient. He said, "Make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me." When God asks you to do something, just go ahead and do it. And then number five, then he will bless. And after, this is Elijah talking again, "And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." God wants to use you. What he asks you to do may seem impossible. Don't be afraid. Just be obedient, and God will bless. In John 15:5, the Bible says this: "Without me, ye can do nothing." But in Philippians 4:13, Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now let me ask you tonight, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but let me ask you tonight, what's God ask you to do? What's God ask you to do? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's an attitude that he wants you to change. Maybe it's a broken relationship that he wants you to heal. What's God ask you to do? You say, well, God's asked me to do something, but I must be misreading Him because I can't do it. I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. Then I would say that's a pretty good sign that God's got exactly the person that He's looking for. Because He looks for people that thinks they can't so that He can work through them so they can, so that He can get all the glory. And if a dumb old bird like a raven can trust Him and obey, and if a poor widow who's ready to eat her last meal and die can trust Him and feed the prophet before she feeds herself and her son, then we ought to trust Him too. And we ought to just be obedient and do what He tells us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this simple truth from Your Word. I pray that You would make us obedient. I pray, Father, that we would learn what it is to trust You. You know, You teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us don't know what it means to depend on You for our daily bread because we have plenty of bread in the cupboard, plenty of stuff to eat. But God, we should know that we can trust You to give us what we need day by day. And maybe it's not bread, but we surely need Your strength day by day. We surely need Your wisdom day by day. Some of us need Your encouragement day by day. And so, Father, I pray that we'd learn what it is to trust our Heavenly Father. And I pray that we would learn what it is out of that trust to be obedient. Even when You ask us to do something that we think is impossible, You're still a God that can work miracles. And miracles usually come after obedience. And so I pray that we'd be obedient children. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they see their sin and see the penalty for that sin and see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. For all the Christians, Holy Spirit, You know where we are in our Christian walk. You know what we need to do next. Make that clear to us, and then make us obedient. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as You see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.